Dear saints, grace, mercy, and peace be you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This week, the Lord shows us in his word this faithfulness that he has and the expectation that we too should be faithful. And his righteousness and his promise, and how he is faithful. And this is what we look at and see. In this day and age, we look around and we see that the expectations of this world and of this life are not always the expectations God has for us in his word and promises. The world's expectations are that we be faithful to the world and to other things over God. But he calls us to faithfulness, to righteousness. He calls us to serve him and worship. And we often fall short and fail in this. Yet, when we fail, the Lord does not. You see, here we would see from the psalmist, even within the title, now in the Hebrew text, the title of the psalm, and the reason I read it each week, is that the title, the psalm is actually, in the Hebrew language, the first verse or part of the first verse. And so, I read it to you because I find it to be important. But it is translated from the Hebrew, and it says, "Great are the Lord's works." Sometimes they'll tell you the author, other things like that. But here, the psalmist wants us to know that God's work is great. And his works are there for your benefit. And so, what does he do? He praises the Lord. He says, "Praise the Lord." It's the initial thing he does right out the gate. "Praise the Lord," he says. In the morning when you get up and you're getting out of bed, do we always praise the Lord? Is that the first thing on our mind? And I'm sure for the psalmist, there might be times where this is the case too, where we often get preoccupied with what's going on in our life. Are we sick? Are our bodies aching? Do our knees hurt? Our back hurt? Are our eyes groggy? Did the Sandman visit us too much last night? You see, things aren't the way they were before, are they? It used to be easy to get out of bed. It used to be easy to hop out of bed and run down the hall and do what needed to be done. Though we find reasons not to, you know, maybe we didn't want to go to school or things like that, and so we took a little longer to roll out of bed, especially as we started to get towards teenage years. And when we're kids, we seem to recover, don't we, a little quicker. We take a fall, a bang, and we bounce back quicker from it. But as we get older, it's harder to get out of bed. We feel more tired. Our joints, they hurt. Our back, it aches, and sometimes in ways we didn't know were possible. We want to jump out of bed and be like the young children who can run and gallop and leap. But yet, we're often preoccupied by our worries. And sometimes in the morning it's hard to get up because even our minds are worn down and thinking about everything. And we wake up running in our minds at the speed of light, worrying about everything and every one, forgetting to give it to the Lord. And so we often forget to praise the Lord in the morning. Martin Luther tried to combat this by getting us to focus in the daily prayers and the catechism, by having us have a morning prayer right there for us. You can find it in the hymnal or in your catechism. If you don't have a copy of either, I can get you one and we can make that happen. But here he says, in the morning when you get up, make the sign of the Holy Cross and say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He immediately calls us back to our baptism. See, we often in this day and age think of our baptism as a one and done, right? It happened when I was not even a day old, or it happened when I was 8 days old, or it happened when I was 3 months old, or it happened when I was an adult. It's one and done. Well, part of that's true, right? We only need to be baptized the one time, but our baptism isn't only for that moment. You're not just marked with the name of God and he goes, okay, I'm done with you. Go run out in the world and you're all good. No. The truth of your baptism, that you are a baptized child of God, is true in that moment and for every moment to come. So every morning when you wake up, you take a breath and you open your eyes and you smell the air and you hear what's going on, or whatever senses you have, or even those who that might fail us, and whatever capacity those senses work, God is there with you, and you remember you are a child of God, baptized in his name. And that is our strength. He goes on to remind us of how we should pray. He has us say the creed and the Lord's Prayer. And then he gives us even a prayer that was used before by monks and so forth, that goes like this. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. And here it is, he reminds us what it is to live as a child of God, and that we pray that the Lord would help us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be righteous, as the psalmist lays out, because he doesn't stop with praise the Lord, does he? No. He goes on to say, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. See, he doesn't stop with praising the Lord. No, he remembers all of God's people, both those that he sees at church or in worship at the temple in his case, but he also remembers all the saints who have gone on before him, all the saints who have lived and ever will live. He goes on to remember all the company of God's people. That there, those people who are God's people should be upright, should be righteous, should be serving and being faithful, and remembering what God has given them. And he goes on to say this, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. You see, the Lord, he doesn't play the game that it would end. He plays the game that he would give you what is needed, both now and forever. It's not meant to be a short fix. It's not meant to be jerry-rigged. Meant to be something that lasts. And so he does. His works are great. He is wonderful. And his promise endures forever. The promise that was given from the very first moment that we needed it. As God's people. As those created by his hand. Right? In the garden, God created Adam and Eve. And what he does, he gives them the promise that there, if they eat of these trees, they will live forever. And when they were told not to eat of the one trees, and they did, and it brought death, and they fell into sin. And it wasn't just death for Adam and Eve. It wasn't just for those two people. It was for all that would ever come. There it is. He gave the promise of what he was going to do, to be faithful and righteous to his people, and to save them. To Adam and Eve, and the punishment to the serpent, he promises the Savior, the one who will crush the head of the serpent. And it doesn't stop there with the promise. He goes on throughout time with his people. To all the generations, he gives the promise of the Savior to come. From Adam and Eve, to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, to David, to Solomon, to Mary, to Joseph, to the apostles, to you. Every generation has the promise of the Savior to come, the Savior who has come, the Savior who's dying right in front of your very eyes, the Savior who died for you, that there you would see the mighty works of your God who is faithful to you, even when you're not. The God who is righteous and holy, who came in the flesh of those who could not be. This is your God. He has died for you. He is faithful, and his works, his mercy, his grace, his righteousness endures forever because he loved you and he has come to every generation. And we see this in the words of the psalmist. He continues on to say this. He provides food for those. Oh, I skipped a verse. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He'll even get a glimpse at the same promises we see Jesus give in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? That we would have our daily bread, we'd have food and water, clothing, all the need to this life. There it is for us. Give it. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. In Bible study, and I know many of you have been missing it, there it is. What you're missing is going through the story of Genesis and seeing this promise of God unfold, this promise that endures forever. And here it is, this reference here in verse 6, is to that inheritance promised to God's people as passed generation to generation. And right now we're studying the part of Genesis where Abraham hears the promise of God for the first time at the beginning of chapter 16 and 15. As he hears his promise that there would be of his lineage and not some other servant of his that would take over his household. No, but a son that would come from him and Sarah. They don't believe it. They forget. They are unfaithful. And they come up with a plan of their own reckoning. That there. They thought they could make their own way that Abraham would have a son. So Sarah gives one of her servants. And Abraham has a child who is named Ishmael, not the child God promised, the child of Abraham's own making and doing, and not with his wife, as promised. Yet the Lord, having compassion on Hagar and Ishmael, gives the promise that as Abraham's offspring are to be great nations, Ishmael will be as well. But it's not there that God's promise was given. God's promise is not given out of our sin, but yet God takes from our evil, from our unfaithfulness, and he makes good as he did for Ishmael. And yet God is faithful and keeps his promise. He comes to Abraham, and we're not quite here yet, but he reminds Abraham, both he shows him this promise, this new covenant, and then he reminds him of that promise of a child to come. And they doubt again. Sarah even laughs as Abraham's sitting under the mamre trees with the Trinity, right there outside the tent. And she laughs because she's beyond the age. She doesn't believe that she can have a child. See with the Lord, all things are possible. And there is he who comes. His works are great, and his promise is true, and he keeps them, and he is faithful. The psalmist continues after reminding us that God's people have this inheritance of salvation, of forgiveness, of life everlasting, of the new heaven and new earth that is to come. He says, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. He calls us, dear brothers and sisters, to come and worship him. Come and praise him. He knows that we will fail to be faithful. He knows that we are sinners in need of his Son, the Savior. He wants us to remember and worship and celebrate on the day of his Son's birth. He wants us to celebrate the promises given and remember them and not forget them. He wants us to remember the joy that is of his Son. We see this in Isaiah. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress. And as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. He's talking about Jesus, of the Savior to come. See, in mankind, righteousness and holiness were long forgotten in our sin. But Christ came into our flesh, and from that death, from the nothingness of sin and death, he shall sprout up righteousness and praise. He shall sprout up holiness and faithfulness. This will come forth for the sake of Zion. And we should not keep silent. We should not keep quiet. There's been this sorrowing new trend in America that around the important holidays, you don't come to church on Christmas Day. Some places are even giving up coming on Easter. And that's the day you normally come to church. Our Lord came for us and died. What a sorrow it is that his people don't come on his day of his birth. What a sorrow it is that from the churches, his praise wouldn't ring out. What a sorrow it is that we forsake the promise to his people, to Zion, to Jerusalem. Yet the Lord cries out. He wants all people to be saved. And the author of Galatians gives us this. When the fullest time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Dear brothers and sisters, there's much in this life that seeks to keep us from God. There are things like sickness and illness that keep us from this place at times. And in the midst of that sickness and illness, God is with you, giving you the strength to cry out to him, Abba, Father. And for those other reasons that we don't come and worship, we may want to reconsider why that is. For you see, God came to you. He sought after each and every one of you, that he would save you. He calls you to seek after him, to put nothing before him. Because he wants you to live with him. And there it is. He brings you to the waters of holy baptism, through the blood of his Son who died on the cross for you, that there you would learn from him as he gives you his Spirit, as you hear his word, and he gives you faith, that you would come and cry, Abba, Father. That you would no longer be a slave to sin and death, but rather come, seeing your Father, your family here, and worshiping him as he's called you to. Because through the blood of Christ, he has made you heirs of his kingdom, of that promise given to Abraham that we're studying in Bible study. He tells Abraham, this land that you're living in, this land of Canaan, will be your people's land, your children's land. This will be your nation. He'll give this land to God's people. But he says his promise is everlasting. And he gives the temporal land for this life. But the promise really is of that new heaven and that new earth to come. Of his kingdom, of God's kingdom, that he has set a place for you. That he calls you to. Of which will be the foretaste of the feast to come and the Lord's Supper. Because he has made you by the blood of Christ heirs whose sins are covered. And there he forgives you. In this life, it's hard to wait. We get anxious, we get worried, we get concerned. But could you imagine that the Lord comes to you and tells you to wait in his temple, to sit in church until the Savior comes? Well, our final illustration is this, of the one of the Gospel of St. Luke, at the time when Christ was presented, of this man named Simeon. Now, this man was righteous and devout. He could not wait for the Savior to come. He was so excited. And the Lord came to him, speaking out of the silence to him that he would come. And he said, you will not die until the Savior comes. And so Simeon waited We don't know the exact amount of time he waited. But we do know that Anna the prophetess comes and waits 84 years after her husband died with him. We see this in those ever familiar words that we say in response to receiving the Lord's Supper are so familiar here. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. We say this after we receive the Lord's Supper. Why? Because there we get a glimpse at our Savior and a reminder that one day we will see him face to face, as Simeon, who held him in his arms, sees him face to face. One of my favorite services in all of the hymnal is Compline. And part of the music here is the Noctimittens, paired with another part of the liturgy. And it goes like this. Guide us waking, O Lord, and guard us sleeping, that awake we may watch with Christ, and asleep we may rest in peace. And it takes that tune and pairs the words of the Noctimittens to it. And then they repeat that final part there. And why do we sing the Noctimittens here in Compline? We're not receiving the Lord's Supper here, no. But because we come to the Lord each and every day, he comes to us. And he calls us to praise, to worship, to faithfulness. There it is. The church as a whole sings out to the Lord that he'll be with us while we're waking, while we're sleeping. In every moment of every day, in every moment that is tough, every moment that is difficult, every moment that we feel the pains and the twangs of sin and death upon our flesh, when we're sick, when we're ill, when we're completely healthy and well, when we feel the best we've ever felt, when our knees creak, when our backs ache, when our necks crack and our knuckles swell, when our eyes fail us, when our tummies hurt, remember that the Lord is with us. And so, in the service for the close of the day compline, remember at the end of the day that the Lord in his word and in his sacraments has shown us his Son, Jesus Christ, who has died for us. And remember as with Simeon, and say with him, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. He calls to all people, desires all people to be saved. And we as a church should not stay silent. We should cry out with that gospel, that promise. Sing out with joy. Because Jesus has died for you. And he's died for all out there. He came to us through his people, the people of Israel. They are from the lineage of David. And now, as he's come to us from of old, he comes to you now in his word, that you may hear the promises and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God in your flesh, and he has died for you. And as he died, he would rise from the grave, that where you were bound to the chains of sin and death, no more they are broken, for Christ has crushed them under his heel, and Satan's tyranny is no more. And there, in him, as he rises from the grave, you too shall rise. For for he has given you life everlasting, a glimpse of what is to come. And there in his spirit he teaches you what it is to be faithful. He works in you the holiness and righteousness of Christ. We call this process sanctification. And there one day that process will be complete, when you shall see your Lord coming on the clouds with the trumpet sounding. And there he'll carry you and set you to rest forever in his kingdom, which has no end. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.